Good evening. Everybody doing well, I hope? Cool. This evening we continue in 2 Chronicles. You can turn there with me in chapter 14 and in verse 2, where this evening we'll be talking about the life of Asa, the king of Judah, and his reign as king over Judah. And we are going to start, actually, sort of how we did last week. 1 Kings chapter 15 has some additional information that's helpful in understanding, bless you, that's helpful in understanding the life of this king. So before we get into our text in 2 Chronicles chapter 14, verse 2, I'm going to look at the parallel passage in 1 Kings and in chapter 15, verses 9 through 10. I'll just read it for you very quickly. We read there that in the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, which is the northern kingdom, Asa became king in Judah, and he reigned in Jerusalem 41 years, and his grandmother's name was Maacah, daughter of Abishalom, it says there, but Absalom, basically, Abishalom. Well, what we learn here is that there's a king that took over after the king Abijah that we talked about last week, and this king's name is Asa, and he's actually a very good king, a very good king. But as we'll see, as the case is with many, many good men and women, that all it takes sometimes is a little success for them to make some big mistakes. One of the most dangerous times in a person's life is when they're experiencing success. And it's because pride destroys us. You know, pride comes before destruction, a haughty spirit before the fall, the book of Proverbs says. And I'll tell you, the time you want to be on your guard more than any other is when things are going well in your life, especially when they're going well spiritually. You know, if anyone thinks he's strong, let him take heed lest he fall. So maybe you're in a place right now where you're feeling really good about life and about your walk with the Lord. Oh, that's wonderful. But you're also incredibly vulnerable, because it's at those times that the devil can tempt us, bring us down. And as we'll see, unfortunately, that was the case in the life of King Asa. Let's open in prayer. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the scripture that we're approaching this evening. We pray that you would give us wisdom and understanding and warn us of the sin of pride and stubbornness. Don't allow us to get caught up in these things to our own detriment. May you keep us humble, because we know that your word says that you resist the proud, but you exalt the humble. And if we humble ourselves before you, you will lift us up. So that humbling work of your spirit has its work, has its purpose. We pray that it would have its purpose in our hearts and in our lives even now. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we've already read, we learned that Asa reigned as king for about 41 years. He was obviously very young when he became king. His reign extended, though, through all of the first kings of the northern kingdom of Israel. So that's a long time for him to reign. We'll see that there was about, David reigned for 40 years, Saul 40, David 40, Solomon 40, and then you had Rehoboam for 17 and his son Abijah for 3. So since the kingdom was passed on from Solomon, there have been two kings in 20 years, and now you have this king who reigns for 41 years. It's a long time. And clearly he left his mark on this nation, the southern kingdom of Judah. While he was king, there were 7 kings in Israel, which is to say there was a lot of upheaval in the northern kingdom, but not that level of upheaval in the southern kingdom. There was a lot more stability. By the way, he was the great-great-grandson of David and the great-grandson of Absalom and Solomon. His grandfather was Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, and his grandmother was Maacah, who was the descendant of Absalom. And so he comes from a line of royalty. A lot of different people, not just his father and his mother, but a lot of people in his lineage, including Solomon, Rehoboam, and all of the above that we just read about, including Absalom and David. So he's a man that has a great legacy. He has an opportunity, and certainly the history in his family, to be a good king. And fortunately for his sake, he was. Let's read in verses 2 through verse 5 in 2 Chronicles of chapter 14. Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. He removed the foreign altars and the high places, smashed down the sacred stones, and cut down the Asherah poles. And he commanded Judah, to seek the Lord Jehovah, the God of their fathers, and to obey his laws and commands. He removed the high places and incense altars in every town in Judah, and the kingdom was at peace under him. So these are good days. I shared this recently on Wednesday evenings that peace oftentimes is a sign of God's blessing upon a nation. When a nation is at peace, many times, not always, but many times, it's because they're serving the Lord and God brings peace. God brings peace to a nation that's serving him. So you might say, well, Pastor Tim, our nation has anything but peace right now. And I would argue that's because as a nation, especially those that lead our nation, we're not serving him. There are many, maybe half the people in this country who are, maybe slightly less, but the majority of the ruling people, the people that are in control, are not serving him. There's a lot of corruption in our world. And so, no, we don't have peace in our nation. I think that's clearly why. But this man, Asa, was fully devoted to the Lord his God. He rejected the ungodly influence of his parents and his grandparents because the two kings before him were not godly. And yet this man is. He did follow the example of his forefather David. In fact, 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 11, in the parallel passage, tells us that. He followed the example of his forefather David, who is the gold standard, as far as God is concerned, for the kings of Judah. He removed and destroyed the places of idol worship in the land of Judah. And we're also told in 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 12, and we mentioned this last week, that there was homosexual prostitution in the land of Judah during the time of the previous kings. And this man expelled all of that prostitution, all the homosexual activity from the land of Judah. And he stood up for what was right. He stood up for God's word. He removed the pagan culture given over to idolatry, sensuality, and sexuality. So far from indoctrinating children in sexuality and sensuality, they rather remove those influences from their culture. I don't think it's a stretch to say that one of the most important things we need to do, parents especially need to be concerned about if their children are in the public school system or they're involved in any type of education where their influences may not be godly, we need to expel the influence of sensuality and sexuality from our children. Because the idea is corrupt the generation so that the next generation will be fully corrupted. You understand that, right? And when we're being told things like gender dysphoria, which is a psychological condition, you know, you're confused about your gender, or somehow celebrated as a choice or a lifestyle, or maybe not even a choice, then, you know, we're in a country that really needs correction. We need course correction badly. Pray for our nation. Because just like this nation reformed itself because the king stood up and said, these things got to go, we are in a similar place. We need to do the same. I pray that we will. Anyway, Asa commanded Judah to seek the Lord and obey his word, and his devotion to the Lord brought 10 years of peace early in his reign. 10 years of peace is a lot. I mean, when's the last time you can remember our nation being at peace for 10 years? In my lifetime, it might have been in the 80s, but even so, there really wasn't. I mean, I remember conflicts during that time. So, I mean, 10 years of peace is a lot. We're told that early on. We're actually told that in the very first chapter, first verse of this chapter, chapter 14. It says, Asa, his son, succeeded him, that is Abijah, as king, and in his days the country was at peace for 10 years. And so these were good times, and that's a good thing. We also go on to learn and to read in verses 6, and we'll actually read just verses 6 and 8. We learn this. We learn that he, that is Asa, built up the fortified cities of Judah since the land was at peace. No one was at war with him during those years, for the Lord gave him rest. You see, why were they at peace? Because the Lord gave him rest. He served God, and God gave him peace. So could the equation be, if you're a math guy like me, could the equation be serve God equals peace? No God, no peace, right? No God, no peace. You've seen that bumper sticker. Depends on how you spell no. So you see, I think really more than anything else, we need to be praying for our nation, not so much to enact policies that we agree with, but to honor and serve God. Because if that's the case, God will be merciful. We've seen it, we'll continue to see it as we study through the history of the southern kingdom of Judah. Well, he goes on to say in verse 7, let us build up these towns, he said to Judah, and put walls around them with towers, gates, and bars. The land is still ours because we have sought the Lord our God. We sought him, and he has given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. And Asa had an army of 300,000 men from Judah, equipped with large shields and with spears, and 280,000 from Benjamin, with small shields and with bows, and these were brave fighting men. So we learn that the nation is in a good place. They have a strong military. They're able to fortify their nation. They have a strong border. Imagine that. They're able to protect their nation. They're able to serve God. They're making good decisions about serving God in his word. And as a result, God is blessing them. That's what we pray for our nation, certainly. He strengthened all of these cities along the border with Israel during these years of peace. And times of peace are great opportunities to strengthen a nation in a lot of ways. But certainly the border being strengthened was helpful. And as I've said, he had a large army, about 580,000 men. So that's a large army, strong nation at this time. And it's linked directly to their serving God. But as is the case, there came a point when someone attacked them. And you might be saying, well, what happened? Where's God's peace? Well, if you trust God when there's times of peace, then you'll be blessed. If you trust God in times of war, you'll be blessed. And they did trust God, as we'll see, and as we read in verses 9 through 15, we're going to read there about something that took place. In verse 9, we read that Zerah the Cushite marched out against them with a vast army. Now, Cush is in northern Africa. It's an area, probably parts of Egypt, maybe some of Eritrea or Somalia, that area south of Egypt. So this is northern Africa, essentially. Zerah the Cushite marched out against them with a vast army and 300 chariots and came as far as Marashah. And Asa went out to meet him, and they took up battle positions in the valley of Zephatha near Marashah. So there's going to be a war after 10 years of peace. But notice, then Asa did what? Asa called to the Lord his God and said, Lord, there is no one like you to help the powerless against the mighty. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rely on you, and in your name we have come against this vast army. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you. And what happened? Look at verse 12. The Lord struck down the Cushites before Asa and Judah. Who struck them down? The Lord. The Cushites fled, and Asa and his army pursued them as far as Gerar. Such a great number of Cushites fell that they could not recover. They were crushed before the Lord and his forces. The men of Judah carried off a large amount of plunder. They destroyed all of the villages around Gerar, for the terror of the Lord had fallen upon them. And they plundered all these villages, since there was much booty or treasure there. And they also attacked the camps of the herdsmen and carried off droves of sheep and goats and camels. And then they returned to Jerusalem. So yes, a time of war came upon them. And that happens sometimes in any nation's history. What do we do when we're forced into a conflict as a nation? Well, the right answer, it's the same thing you do in a time of peace. You cry out to the Lord. You trust God. You give your heart to him. As Asa said, we rely upon you, O God. Just imagine what would happen in our nation. Just really think this through with me. If tomorrow, and I saw something that makes me think it's possible, but back in 2001 after 9/11, we saw a lot of unity in our nation for a brief period of time. We saw Congress get together, both sides of the aisle, and pray for our nation. We saw moments that I really thought I would never see again in our nation's history. It was short-lived, but we did get to see it. I'd love to see it again. Could you imagine? It's hard to imagine, but could you imagine if all those crazy, corrupt politicians got together and fell on their face and cried out to God and said, Lord, deliver us from inflation. Deliver us from high taxes, from a weak and porous border. Deliver us from the fentanyl crisis. Deliver us from the supply chain problems. Deliver us from all the problems our nation is facing in our world today. division, racism, all of the things that people are concerned about. I don't really put too much stock in this idea that there's a climate change that we can do anything about. I do believe climate changes. It always has, and I think it always will. How much of that we can affect and how much of that is used to raise money to waste on other things, I don't know, but I can tell you this. If you really do believe that there's a climate change crisis, an existential crisis, you can even cry out to God and say, God, deliver us from that. But imagine if our nation's leaders suddenly fell on their face and said things like that. It would be a wonderful nation to live in, wouldn't it? But instead, what we have is a bunch of corrupt politicians who scoff and celebrate killing babies in the womb. We see a bunch of very corrupt individuals who are wicked to the core, celebrating all manner of evil, such as the evil that Asa banished from the kingdom of Judah. We got a ways to go, people. We need to see revival in our land. We need to see a great awakening, but it's only going to come when the people of this nation turn their hearts to God. And it starts with us as God's people crying out to him. Amen? Well, it happened in this kingdom. And they had several really evil kings leading up to King Asa. And God heard their prayer. I've said this many times over the last few years. I lived through 1979. I look around, a few of you probably did as well. You remember gas lines? You remember 444 days that Iran had hostages from our nation? You remember a weak president? You remember horrible inflation? You remember many of the problems we're facing today? And we forget that after those four horrid years, we had the Reagan years and we had the 80s, a time of prosperity. Why did that happen? Why do you think that happened? Because the nation turned towards conservative values, godly values, and turned back toward God. Even a little brings God's blessing. Even a little turn back to God brings his blessing. Imagine if our nation cried out to God in that way. It's my prayer. I believe it could happen. And I believe and pray that it will, according to his will. Amen? So what we see here and what we've just read, I think I read all the way through verse 15, yeah? And as we learned, there was war. And war sometimes happens in a nation. And it was between Judah and the Cushites. And this happened in the 15th year of his reign. And he didn't ask for this. Asa didn't ask for this conflict. And sometimes conflict comes and we don't ask for it. It just comes upon us. And when it does, we still cry out to the Lord. He marched out against this good king Asa in the hope of basically tribute. Let me threaten you, then you buy me off and pay me to go away. That's the idea. It's a means of raising funds, really. And Asa and the army of Judah, when they cried out to the Lord, he gave them the victory. They weren't able to accomplish it on their own. God gave them the victory. The army of Judah destroyed the Cushite strongholds along their southern border. So this was a problem at the southern border. Hard to imagine a country having a problem at the southern border, but they did. And you see, the issue was they still cried out to God, and God protected them and blessed them and gave them the victory. Well, this is really encouraging because sometimes God will raise up men and women to encourage leaders to do the right thing. Today, if men and women speak up, encouraging our leaders to do the right thing, they're almost always banished from the public arena or canceled on Twitter or pushed aside or accused of spreading misinformation or disinformation. And you see, the problem with that is if you're not willing to hear the voice of the Lord through God's people, you're just going to continue in this downward spiral as a nation. I think we may have to get, and things may need to get a little worse, but I'm really getting tired of going to the gas station and seeing those prices. I'm really tired of seeing my oil bill go up, my taxes go up. But I just thank God that he's provided and I can afford to pay those bills. There are many people, even within our congregation, who are suffering right now because they're going to spend another $2,000 to $4,000 this year that they already didn't have. Why does that happen? Because a nation turns its back on God. This nation turned their hearts toward God, and they were blessed. But here's what happened. Look at verses 1 through 7 of chapter 15. We read there that the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, son of Oded. And he went out to meet Asa and said to him, "Listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you when you are with him." Oh, we need to like tattoo that on our eyelids on the inside so we can see it all the time. The Lord is with you when you are with him. Let's say that together. The Lord is with you when you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. For a long time, Israel was without the true God, without a priest to teach, and without the law. But in their distress, they turned to the Lord, the God of Israel, and sought him, and he was found by them. And in those days, it was not safe to travel about. That sounds familiar. It was not safe to travel about, for all the inhabitants of the lands were in great turmoil. One nation was being crushed by another, and one city by another, because God was troubling them with every kind of distress. But as for you, be strong. Do not give up, for your work will be rewarded. Reminds me of that scripture that says, don't become weary in well-doing, for you will reap a harvest if you do not give up. That's in the New Testament. So what we're being encouraged, Azariah, son of Oded said, is the Lord is with you, and if he's with you, trust him. Look to him. Look for him to deliver you from your distress. God brings distress, or let's say it allows distress in a nation so that the nation will humble themselves and turn to him. I guess God is looking for us to humble ourselves because we've got a lot of distress, right? I haven't even mentioned the pandemic. So, I mean, think about it, how much we've gone through as a people, actually the whole world. And still, are nations really turning to him or not? It would be nice to see our nation repent and be delivered. Well, this man was raised up by the Spirit of God to encourage Judah to seek the Lord. Don't forsake the Lord, he says. Don't forsake him. He reminds them that in their rebellion, they had repented and the Lord had restored them. You know, God is so good that if you're in rebellion and you repent, God doesn't even wait for you to prove you've repented. If you repent in your heart, he immediately will deliver you and begin to bless you. I've experienced that in my own heart over and over again. That's what happened to the army when they encountered the Cushites. They humbled themselves, they cried out to God, and God delivered them. But see, that's the whole thing. We would have to humble ourselves and cry out to God. And that's all we really need to do. He reminded them that their land had become unsafe and it experienced great turmoil. You know, I've just saw some recent polling in our nation, the most distressful two things that are on people's hearts are, of course, inflation, which I've already mentioned, and crime, and not being safe to travel. I haven't been in the city in years. I don't know that I'll ever go back there. I don't really feel like being pushed in front of a subway train. But people are saying that's the most significant concern that people have in New York City and why people don't want to return to work. It's their safety. That's what they're concerned about, not a virus. They're concerned about their personal safety because throughout the cities of our nation, crime is at astronomical percentages. We've never seen anything like it. What should we do? Well, it's amazing. The politicians don't know, but the Bible tells us what we need to do. We need to cry out to God and ask him to deliver us. Amen? See, we have the answer to our problems. Clearly, the president doesn't, but we do. We have answers. The answers from God's word tell us we need to cry out to him. Well, God raised up a prophet to encourage Asa. And as he raised him up, and as he shared with them the truth that God would bless them, we're reminded of all the problems they faced. But it didn't matter. God still blessed them. He revealed that the Lord had allowed them to experience all these kinds of trouble and distress, so that they could be in the right place before him. And he encouraged them to be strong and to not give up until they were blessed by God. I want to encourage you, do not give up praying. Do not give up hoping and believing in God to restore our land. Do not give up until we're blessed by God. Amen? We want to be blessed by God. Do not be weary in well-doing. Okay. In verse 8 through 18, we're going to see that Asa took advantage of this opportunity and reformed the entire kingdom of Judah. And he did this in the 15th year of his reign. So let's pick it up in verse 8 of chapter 15. I believe that's where we left off. When Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Azariah, son of Oded, the prophet, he took courage. He removed the detestable idols from the whole land of Judah and Benjamin and from the towns he had captured in the hills of Ephraim. He repaired the altar of the Lord that was in front of the portico of the Lord's temple. Then he assembled all Judah and Benjamin and the people from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon who had settled among them, for large numbers had come over to him from Israel, that is the northern kingdom, when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. See, godly people will follow a man or a woman whose God is with them. They assembled at Jerusalem in the third month of the 15th year of Asa's reign, and at that time they sacrificed to the Lord 700 head of cattle, 7,000 sheep and goats from the plunder that they had brought back, and they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, with all their heart and soul. All who would not seek the Lord, the God of Israel, were to be put to death. Whether small or great, man or woman, I'll just point out that basically what that means is if they wouldn't serve the Lord and they chose to stay in Israel, they would be put to death. So more than likely, if there was anyone who was unwilling to serve the Lord, they left. Okay, so this sounds a little harsh, but this is an ultimatum to serve the Lord. I don't know that I would support that in our country today, but what it does say, if you're not going to serve God, you have no place in a godly nation. That's really the message that they sent. So they took an oath to the Lord, in verse 14, with loud acclamation, with shouting and with trumpets and horns, and all Judah rejoiced about the oath because they had sworn it wholeheartedly. They sought God eagerly, and he was found by them. So the Lord gave them rest on every side. Let's just stop there for a minute and talk about some of those things. I mean, that's just a wonderful revival, isn't it? That is truly a revival, a great awakening in the nation or the kingdom of Judah at this time. See, the prophecy of a prophet named Azariah encouraged the king, King Asa, to do the right thing, to remove these detestable idols from Judah. Now, there are idols in our land. And when we think of idols, we can think of things that we put in the place of God. For some people, it's the green energy agenda. That's their idol. For some people, it's sensuality and sexuality and perversion. But you know something that really distressed me? The other day I saw, and I'm sure you've probably seen this as well, and I'm not sure if it was Mississippi or Texas, but there was a statue of Satan that this one group were demanding be placed in City Hall in this one part of our country. And it was an ugly, disgusting, hideous thing. And you know, they're really, like, I mean, seriously? I mean, think about that for a minute. We've gotten to the place where we're even having a conversation like that. You want to put a statue of Satan, and it's like a disgusting statue too, in a city hall somewhere? Really? That's what you want to do? Why isn't that just dismissed out of hand as being absolutely absurd? Oh, well, you know, we got to give everybody their rights. Well, no, we don't. There's a point at which you have to draw the line. But I saw that and I said, oh, boy, that's a detestable idol. It'd be nice to remove that and break it up. Destroy it, grind it down to powder like they used to do in the Old Testament, and then sprinkle it over the sea. Well, Asa also repaired the altar of the Lord that was in front of the temple of the Lord. So, you know, that's good too. He assembled all Judah and Benjamin, all the other Israelites living among them. There were still many from the northern kingdom living there. Large numbers from Ephraim, Manasseh, Simeon, they're living there in the southern kingdom. They had moved to Israel when they saw that the Lord was with this man. You see, when the people of God see that the Lord is with a leader, he or she will have all of the support they need from the people of God. So that's a very important thing as godly men and women, that we stand up and rather than hide our faith, stand up for what we believe, stand up for the word of God, because that will inspire and encourage men and women to serve God. You know, I've often thought of the pastors that are afraid to be strong in their convictions from God's word. They're concerned about people leaving their church if they stand up for what's right. I say, fine, leave. God will replace those people that leave because their convictions aren't in the word of God with people whose convictions are from the word of God, right? And wouldn't you rather have a church and a group of people whose convictions are 100% following God's word than a bunch of people who are just there because it's fun? The spiritual temperature of a gathering of God's people has to do with how truly and how faithfully the word of God is taught among that group of people. So that's why here at Calvary Chapel, we teach the word of God uncompromised. Well, we go on to read that they worshiped the Lord in Jerusalem. They renewed their covenant with him. And Asa's trust in the Lord inspired all the faithful of Israel to follow him. This reformation within Judah, though, may have eventually led to Asa's pride. You see, when things start to go well, it's real easy to look at yourself in the mirror and say, boy, I'm pretty good. I'm a good king, Asa might say. I'm a good pastor, some pastor might say. I'm pretty good at this thing. God really likes me. You start to think of yourself in a very high way. You become high-minded. You become filled with pride. And that can happen at times of great spiritual success. So we need to constantly stay on our face before God in humility, especially when things are going well. So things may be going well among us here at Calvary Chapel right now. Even more so, we need to be on our face, seeking God, humbling ourselves, realizing that it has nothing to do with any of us. It's God's work. He gets all the glory. Amen? Because you don't want to be lifted up in pride. We are never in greater danger than after some great success. Well, as I've said, they sentenced to death anyone who refused to worship the Lord in Judah, and they wholeheartedly vowed to serve the Lord, and they did so with great rejoicing. And they eagerly sought the Lord, and he was found by them. No one has ever come to God and God say, yeah, you know, I don't like that guy so much. I don't like her so much. No, if you seek God, you will be found by him. He will be faithful to you. If God is not blessing our nation, it's because we are not faithful to him. And that's what they learned in the nation of Judah, in the kingdom of Judah. So the Lord blessed them with rest on every side for the next year. For the next year, they had rest and peace. Now, one of the things he did, and this is hard, this is difficult, okay? Look at verse 16. King Asa also deposed his grandmother, Maacah, from her position as queen mother because she had made a repulsive Asherah pole. Asa cut the pole down, broke it up, and burned it in the Kidron Valley. Although he did not remove the high places from Israel, Asa's heart was fully committed to the Lord all his life. He brought into the temple of God the silver and gold and the articles that he and his father had dedicated. There was no more war until the 35th year of Asa's reign. So when it says the 35th year of Asa's reign, what it really means is the 35th year of Judah. And that's why there's a little bit of confusion. If you look at the chronology, and I'll explain in just a minute, I mean, couldn't it be the 35th year of Asa's reign? He only reigned 41 years. There's still more time. Basically, when they say the 35th year of Asa's reign, they're talking about the kingdom of Judah. Because Rehoboam had reigned for 17 years, Abijah for 3, and Asa had reigned as king for a total of 15 years at this point. So for whatever reason, they said the 35th year of Asa's reign, but really it's the 35th year of the reigns of the kings of Judah. So that can be a little confusing as far as the chronology is concerned. But anyway, one of the things he did, he removed his wicked grandmother from power. That must have been tough. Remember, he's a very young man. He's not that old. And his grandmother apparently still had great power. That's Maacah. She was, you know, she was, I guess, Rehoboam's wife. She was the one and Abijah's mother. So she is a very powerful woman. But here's the problem. She had an Asherah pole. And that is an idol. That is an image of idolatry. The Asherah pole, or the Asherah, was the name of a sensual Canaanite goddess, sometimes called Astarte, or an Assyrian Ishtar, an Egyptian Isis. It was a false goddess that was worshipped through all types of sexual sin and sensuality. So her having this means that she herself was involved in some of these things. What the pole was, it was a stem of a tree, and they took off the boughs of the tree, and they left it planted in the ground, and then it was rudely shaped into an image planted in the ground. So it was this idea of taking a stump of a tree and carving it into an idol. Kind of creepy, if you ask me. I guess you might think of a totem pole, except that that's something that's carved and then put up on its end. This was actually already in the ground, so imagine taking a tree stump and carving it into something, but the roots are still in the ground. These images were also sometimes made of silver or carved stone, but they were images of false gods, demons, really. And his grandmother was involved in this, so he removed her from power. That's never easy, is it? To have to say to your parents or your elders or your grandmother or someone in power, you're done. Because you won't serve God, you are done. We're removing you. You got to give this guy credit. That must have been incredibly difficult. That's why God raised up a prophet to encourage him. Now, he was unable to completely eliminate the idolatrous altars from the land, because a lot of times when there was a high place, they would set up altars, and people would worship there. Now Asa had nothing to do with that, but he wasn't able to completely remove idolatry from the nation, but he was able to make the nation humble themselves before God. So he did as much as he could, certainly. One of the better kings of the nation or kingdom of Judah. Well, he was fully committed to the Lord and the temple of the Lord throughout his lifetime, and we learn that there. And as a consequence of this, as we've read already, there was peace for the next year until the 35th year of the kingdom of Judah, as we've said already. And this is actually the 15th year of Asa's reign as king of Judah. So things are going well. Well, then the first test came. Things were going so well, and now there's another opportunity to trust God. And when things are going well, we have a tendency, rather than to trust God, we have a tendency to trust in ourselves or to trust in others. Look what happened in verses 1 through 6 of chapter 16. In the 36th year of Asa's reign, again, back to the 36th year of Judah there, Baasha, king of Israel, went up against Judah and fortified Ramah to prevent anyone from leaving or entering the territory of Asa, king of Judah. Asa then took the silver and the gold out of the treasuries of the Lord's temple and of his own palace and sent it to Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, who was ruling in Damascus. "Let there be a treaty between me and you," he said, "as there was between my father and your father. See, I am sending you silver and gold. Now break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so he will withdraw from me." Ben-Hadad agreed with King Asa and sent commanders of his forces against the towns of Israel. They conquered Ijon, Dan, Abel, Maim, and all the store cities of Naphtali. And when Baasha heard this, he stopped building Ramah and abandoned his work. Then King Asa brought all of the men of Judah, and they carried away from Ramah the stones and timber Baasha had been using. And with them, he built up Geba and Mizpah. Now, you see, what that means is he hired a foreign nation with the money that he had to fight on his behalf. He has this nation, the kingdom of Israel to the north, and rather than fight them, he gets another power in the area to threaten them and to fight them so that they'll back off on his northern border. Now, the problem with this is that he was relying on a foreign nation and not upon the God he served and they served. And it's so easy. One minute you're trusting God, the next minute you're trusting in some person, something, something other than God, which becomes an idol. Now, Baasha strengthened the city of Ramah that's right on the border in order to protect Israel's border with Judah. He's beginning to take steps to move in the direction of an invasion. And so Asa established this treaty with Ben-Hadad of Aram in Damascus, or Syria, against Israel. And so when Syria attacked Israel from the north, he had to leave this city of Ramah vulnerable. And then what Asa did is came in and he dismantled all of their work in Ramah and strengthened Judah's border with Israel. Now, it's a good plan. It's just not a godly plan. There are a lot of good things you can do, but they're not necessarily godly things. You know, see, if you're going to do something, but you're not going to trust God, don't bother. As a person of faith, you need to trust God when you make a decision and seek God. So what happened is the Lord rebuked Asa for relying on the king of Aram and not on him. Look at verses 7 through 10. See, that's why if anyone thinks he's strong, let him take heed lest he fall. At that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, "Because you relied on the king of Aram and not on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Aram has escaped from your hand. Were not the Cushites and the Libyans a mighty army with great numbers of chariots and horsemen? Yet, when you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand." And here's a wonderful verse you probably memorized. "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. You have done a foolish thing, and from now on, you will be at war." That's not exactly what they expected, right? Then you get to verse 10. Asa was angry. With himself? No. It says Asa was angry with the seer because of this. He was so enraged that he put him in prison, and at the same time, Asa brutally oppressed some of the people. Really? Really? Imagine a leader with all kinds of problems in his nation blaming everyone without taking responsibility for the problems. Oh, wait a minute. I don't think I have to imagine too difficult to think of someone like that. You see, what happened is he became filled with pride and stubborn and refused to seek the Lord. And so what happened is God raised up someone to rebuke him. And rather than him respond and say, "You're right, I repent," he got mad at the messenger. And he became so enraged because of his pride, he threw him in prison. See what it said there? He put him in prison and he brutally oppressed some of the people. So anyone that stood against him, he brutally oppressed. What happened? It was just a couple of years ago. The guy was humbling himself before the Lord. That's how close to disaster each and every one of us are when we have spiritual success. That's the warning of the king called Asa. That's the warning of our study tonight. You see, the Lord raised up this man, Hanani, to pronounce judgment. But Asa lost an opportunity to conquer Aram or Syria, one of Judah's greatest enemies. And they would cause problems in the future. But here was his opportunity. Rather than conquer the nation, he made a treaty with them. The Lord had delivered Judah from the Cushites, the Libyans, a year earlier. But he did not look to the Lord to strengthen Judah against Israel and Aram. He looked to his own abilities, his own ingenuity. Listen, the Lord, as he says here, is looking to strengthen those whose hearts belong completely to him. His eyes range throughout the whole earth. If you'll trust in God, God will be faithful to you. Amen? Remember that. That's the lesson tonight. And so his foolishness caused Judah to be at war throughout the rest of his reign. What happened to the peace? Well, he didn't rely on God. He became angry, stubborn, and unreachable in his old age. That can happen to you. I hope it happens to none of us. I think of a verse from Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 13. This is pretty interesting. It says, "Better a poor but wise youth than an old but foolish king who no longer knows how to take warning." I think I'm going to put that on a sign and march down to Washington tomorrow. Better a poor but wise youth than an old but foolish leader or king who no longer knows how to take warning. That's sad, isn't it? That's the reality we're living in today. That's the reality that Judah was living in during the time of Asa. Well, he brutally oppressed people that opposed him. He unjustly imprisoned Hanani the seer. And by the way, Hanani was the father of Jehu, who would later prophesy in the days of Jehoshaphat. So he really went after a godly man and a godly family who were prophets of the Lord. What happened? Spiritual success is what happened, and then pride. Well, the record of all of Asa's other accomplishments has been preserved. We read in verse 11 that the events of Asa's reign from beginning to end are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And of course, we have those books. We've studied them before. That would be 1 and 2 Kings. The entire account of Asa with other details is written for us in 1 Kings chapter 15. Verses 9 through 24. But the books, actually, it mentions it there in verses 9 through 24, but there's a lot written there about Asa. The book of the Annals of the Kings of Judah is what we're reading now, or at least excerpts. That's 1 and 2 Chronicles. So we know a lot about this king because God chose to preserve it in his word. Now here's what happens. Check this out. In verse 12, we read, "In the 39th year of his reign, Asa was afflicted with a disease in his feet. And though his disease was severe, even in his illness, he did not seek help from the Lord, but only from the physicians." Now, nothing against physicians, but he wouldn't seek the help of the Lord. Clearly, the physicians weren't able to help him. Then in the 41st year of his reign, Asa died and rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the tomb that he had cut out for himself in the city of David. They laid him on a bier covered with spices and various blended perfumes, and they made a huge fire in his honor. He was a good king, but toward the end of his life, he made some crucial mistakes. This disease in his feet was severe, and yet he refused to ask God for help. This man became so proud, he couldn't receive God's counsel or rebuke, and he couldn't find a way to ask God for help. He chose to rely on his physicians the way he had chosen to rely on the Syrians. But they were unable to cure him of his disease. And this faithful but self-reliant king finished his days relying on others to carry him and care for him. See, he was so strong, but now anywhere he wants to go, they have to carry him. God will humble you if that's what needs to happen in order for you to humble yourself before God. Well, Asa died knowing that he could rely on the Lord, but too proud to ask him for help. He had reigned as king for a total of 41 years, as we mentioned earlier. Rested with his fathers in Sheol, waiting for the coming judgment. Not a perfect man, clearly a good and godly man in most of his reign. But toward the end, he became proud. And what the people of Judah did is they buried him in a tomb that he had cut out for himself in Jerusalem. Now, when it describes his burial, this is peculiar. They laid him on a bier, covered with spices and various blended perfumes. Okay? And they also made a huge fire in his honor. Now, this type of burial that's being described indicates the influence of primitive medicine and magic. This is not the way that godly people buried their dead. So we're starting to get an indication of what might have happened toward the end of his life. He might have not only been proud and stubborn, but he may have turned his heart to other gods. That happened in the life of another, many of the other kings of Judah. And then we know from verse 1 of the next chapter, you can read just that first part of that verse, that Jehoshaphat, his son, succeeded him as king and strengthened himself against Israel. And so next week, we will look at the life of Jehoshaphat. But this king, good King Asa, good king with a tragic flaw, and that of pride. So the warning to us is just because things are going well and you're humbling God, humbling yourself before God, and you're humbled and God is blessing you, don't for a minute let your guard down. Remember, if you think you're strong, take heed lest you fall. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for this warning. We thank you for your word. We ask that you would help us to stay humble before you. Better that we be humble and be humbled than to be allowed to give our hearts to foolishness and pride, to become self-reliant and not to rely on you. Keep us in a place where we always have to rely on you, Lord. And may you always be faithful to us. And may you be faithful to us as we cry out on behalf of our nation and for our leaders. May you do a similar work like this work of revival that you did in the kingdom of Judah at this time. May we recognize the foolishness of our ways, repent and cry out to you, and be found of you and blessed by you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.